Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. I tell you what, my heart is a bit heavy. Amen. I'm not sure you guys realize, like, that was God right there. That was God right there. And please take heed to what she just said, because she just basically set up my message. What she just said is exactly what I'm about to preach on. That exact point about turning our hearts completely over to Him. The last, I'd say, 2 months, the Lord has really been dealing with me on this issue, on our hearts, the state of our heart, particularly the theme of this month about God being first. It is imperative that we really get onto that, we get that spirit about God being first, especially in these last days, because we are really reaching the end. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. We'll be reading verses 11 through 17. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. God is really after our hearts. He is really pursuing our hearts. And the sad thing is that the church is not pursuing His. It's like playing a game of tag with someone that never chases you. God pursued us. He pursued us through the way of the cross, and He tagged us and said, "You're it." But nobody's pursuing God. And I want to really address that point, because really this is the sum total of what we're all about, which is putting God first. If we do not put God first, I guarantee you anything you put your hands to will be brought to ruin. It will not come to pass. And until we get that, we are not going to be blessed. And sad to say, some of us will be lost. Exodus chapter 34, verse 11. "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods." I want to return back to verse 14. From there, I'll primarily be taking my thought, which says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Today I want to preach the message. I've actually preached this before a few years ago, but I was studying, and I tried to find the thing that the Lord really wanted me to say, and this was the one that popped up. The title of my message today is, "My Name is Jealous." My name is Jealous. The Lord has really been dealing with me. I'm telling you, folks, really been dealing with me these last couple months about cleaning our houses. about removing anything that competes for his supremacy in our lives. I mean, really, if there is anything that is in me that is contrary to what his will is, to what his word says, I want to burn it to ashes. I want it to be removed far from me because I want God's will to be done. Our hearts need to be turned totally and completely to him. It is imperative that we come back to this point, because if we don't, we surely will fall. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray today. Heavenly Father, right now in this moment, God, we set our hearts on you. Lord, we make room for you. Lord Jesus, let us not be like Bethlehem that had no space for your coming. God, but let our hearts be emptied of all the garbage. Let us remove from us the spirit of hoarding, the spirit that holds on to grudges in the past, the spirit that holds on to bitterness, the spirit that holds on to aspirations and dreams and motives and emotions and relationships that are contrary to what your word says. Help us truly, oh God, for it to be truly said that you are first, that you are our last, that you are our everything, that you are all that we need and we require, that you satisfy us, that you we find contentment in you. God, we turn our hearts to you. We put our eyes on the cross and we walk towards it, oh God, that we might be like you, that all that look upon us would see you and see Christ crucified, that souls might be saved, that somebody might be delivered. Father, have your way in us, Lord Jesus. Turn our hearts back to you fully and completely, totally unabandoned, unashamed, unabashedly. God, turn our hearts back to you in this moment, God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we need you. Father, we need to do your will. God, I want to do your will. Lord Jesus, have your way in our lives, God. Help us to surrender to you, God, in this moment, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to try and contain myself. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want anything in my heart to be contrary to God. I want the living God. As Peter said, so say I. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm getting ahead of myself. God has many names, from King of Kings and Lord of Lords to Alpha and Omega. He has many, many different names. There's well over 800 or 900 different titles for describing God's nature, that he is so amazing that we require all these adjectives to describe him. Man has called out to God throughout the ages, recognizing the many amazing attributes of his nature. However, there is one name that is often neglected and forgotten to be mentioned in the pulpit, and that is that's in the minds of believers. We call him Jehovah Jireh, that he's our provider. We call him Jehovah Nisi, that he is our banner, that he is Jehovah Shiloh, he is the peacemaker, that he's Jehovah Sabaoth, the commander of heaven's armies, and that he's the good shepherd, and all these wonderful titles that we use to describe God. But it is very rare that we hear people truly relate to God in this name, which was my main text in Exodus 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Kana in the Hebrew, which means his name is jealous. It's not just that he is a jealous God, which he most certainly is, as it says in the text, but that his name is jealous. His name is jealous. Now, the thing is, I find it interesting, because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, that God is love. That God is love, and that he that knoweth not God must understand. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. But the Bible also says that love does not envy. We see in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, that charity, in the Greek there is agapeo, which is another word for love, the God type of love, suffereth long and is kind. Love or charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, that love does not envy, but yet God calls himself a jealous God. Does this seem like a contradiction? That my name is jealous and I'm a jealous God. But yes, the Bible also says that God who is love does not envy. And no, there is no contradiction, because there is a difference between envy and jealousy. That envy is the longing or desire to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. So envy says, I want what you have. You got something that I want, and I want to have it, and I think I should have it. Jealousy, on the other hand, is a feeling of resentment that another has gained something that one more rightfully deserves. And the Greek word that is used for envy in 1 Corinthians 13 is zelo, which means more with envy, desire, covet earnestly, to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, and anger. So let me just compare the two. So envy is when I want something that I don't deserve. I see it and I want it. Jealousy is I want something that I do deserve, that I'm entitled to. When if my wife was jealous of me, let's say, looking at another woman, she'd have a right to do so, because I made a promise on October 29, 2011, that I would love her for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer, for poor, that I was fully committed to her, and that all of my affections and adorations would be fixated on her alone. And so she has a right to be upset and to have jealousy and say, you are giving something that rightfully belongs to me to someone that does not deserve it. Envy, however, wants something that it does not deserve. God does not envy anyone, because God rightly deserves everyone. Instead, he's a jealous God. He legally has the right of ownership of you. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God purchased you with a price. The right of ownership was transferred from yourself over to him. And then when we give our affections, we give our worship, we give our attention, we give our devotion, we give our dreams over to something else that did not suffer and bleed and die for our existence, that makes a brother a little bit upset, God starts to have an attitude with us that, yes, his name is Kana, his name is jealous. God is tired of us putting our hands on the wrong plow. He is tired of us, hallelujah, ripping up flowers just to make room for weeds. Ripping up things that are precious to God. God had planted inside of your life, and you tear them apart and you don't treat them with any respect or reverence, just to make room for foolishness and for nonsense, for trash and for garbage. You throw away diamonds and you pick up pebbles. You throw away things that God has bestowed upon you. And God is saying, I am jealous. I am zealous for you with a love that does not give up, that does not give out, that does not give under. I died on the cross for you. I suffered and bled for you. Yet you will not pray. Yet you will not read. Yet you will not attend my house. Yet you forget my word the moment your foot crosses the threshold of the church outside, as if I've done nothing for you. Then you gripe and complain like I have done nothing for you lately. God is jealous. God is jealous. He is completely jealous. God purchased us. As I said before, he tagged us. When God looked upon us and he saw us, and even though we were garbage, God said, I see value in you. And he looked and he saw that there was a price tag that was on you. And when you look at the price, and the price said your very own life, God said that you're worth me dying on the cross for you. He paid the price tag. There was a tag that is on your soul that says the life of Jesus Christ, that Christ himself paid for you when he found you, that he paid a price tag. And then when he found us and he purchased us, he tagged us in a different way. He put on us a name tag. He removed the name tag of Macy's or JCPenney's. He removed the name tag of adulterer. He removed the name tag of fornicator, of abuser. He removed the name tag of drug addict, of hopeless, of wretch, of vile and reject. He removed the name tag and put upon us his own name, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, merciful and gracious, redeemed and forgiven, blessed and established. He put upon us a name tag. He paid the price tag, and then he put on us a name tag. And then he tagged us with the responsibility to pursue him with all our vigor, with all our vim, with all our vitality, with every breath in our body, with every molecule that comprises every fiber of our being. We should be pursuing God. We should be going after God because of the price tag, because of the name tag, and because of the responsibility that God put in our lives. God purchased us and therefore rightfully owns all of our assets. He owns our desires and our affections. And the cause of God's jealousy is when a person gives that which rightfully belongs to him to someone else. This root, the root cause of all sinful action, I don't care what sin it is, the root cause of any sin is idolatry. You name any sin, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever. You name any sin, and at the root of it is idolatry. It's something that is taking position over God. You're like the Sprite commercial. You're obeying your thirst. You'll obey your desire. You'll obey your lust. You'll obey your craving over what the Word of God says. That is idolatry. When something else has dominion and has supremacy over your life and over your heart, that is called idolatry. Although we're not bowing down to any golden calves in here, you're bowing down to some ideology, some dream, some relationship, some possession, something that causes you not to fully obey God unabandoned, that causes you to not surrender your will and your emotions, your appetites, your desires and your aspirations fully and totally to God. And anything that takes the place of God is an idol. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Notice this, that the scripture tells us that there is no temptation that is not common to man. That any temptation that you're dealing with is not new. The Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. That you're not dealing with something that somebody else on the planet Earth has not dealt with or is currently dealing with or will deal with. Now notice the next thing he says in the verse. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Notice the connection between all temptation that is common to man and the mention of fleeing idolatry. Because idolatry is the root of all sin. Is giving your affection, giving your attention, giving your resources to something other than God when it rightfully belongs to God. That God should have the first priority, that we should be seeking God first. He is telling us this statement specifically because regarding idolatry, because all sin and temptation in some way gives our attention over to this thing instead of God. Deuteronomy 4:23. Says this, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, whenever we mention that God is a consuming fire, that we're thinking that we're making reference to his Shekinah glory, that his very essence emanates light. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that he is the light of the world, that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, that he is the source of light. But the fire is not describing his glory in the sense of his light emanating from his body. The fire is describing his wrath towards anyone who worships an idol. When it said that he's a consuming fire because he's a jealous God, he means that his fire will consume anything that is in your life that is taking his spot. I may mention this in the Tuesday night Bible studies teaching the discipleship class. You ever watch any of these, you know, these romance movies? And, old girl finds old dude cheating on old girl. And when she finds out, She starts taking all his stuff and just starts breaking it. Getting spray paint and spray painting his Mercedes, you know, slashing his tires, throwing the flat screen TV out the window in his PS4, starts stomping everything, throwing pictures and shredding his clothes up, just starts destroying everything. Why? Because something that was rightfully hers was given to somebody else. And you know what? One day, God is going to start consuming and burning some stuff up. It's called the lake of fire. All the stuff that was rightfully supposed to be his, he's going to burn it all up in the fire of his wrath. He's going to start destroying stuff because I died for you. I didn't even have to come out of heaven for you. I left the grandeur of heaven. I left the splendor of perfection with angels worshiping me 24/7 crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I left that. I humbled myself, humiliated myself, confined my eternity to a finite space in the form of a baby, made myself helpless, confined my body to a cross, was whipped and beaten and brutalized, was marginalized, was disenfranchised, was slandered, was made fun of, was humiliated, was executed for your righteousness. And yet, despite what love I lavish you with, you seem to ignore me like I don't exist. God is a jealous God. And one day, because he knows that, you know, we're cheating on him. He knows what we're doing when we think no one else is watching. He knows who your real God is. I was quoting this in the Sunday school class in Matthew 15:7, where it says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah say of you, that with your mouth you do honor me, but your heart is far from me. Hypocrites, our hearts are far from him, that we confine our Christianity to the four walls of a church. And we don't allow God to truly become Emmanuel, God in us, God with us. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. I want you to understand this, that whoever that you obey is your master. Whoever you're listening to, whoever's instructions you're following, that becomes your master. Romans 6, 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye shall obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. The Bible tells us that whoever you obey, that becomes your master. Whatever you are yielding yourself to, whatever you're surrendering your time to, your resources to, that is your master. When it says jump and you jump, you're showing that it's your master. Whenever you ask how high, you're showing it's your master. When you answer the call that it gives you and you answer it over the call of God on your life, you are showing that it is your master. And the Bible tells us not to yield to these things. I want to talk about this idolatry thing. Idolatry isn't just worshiping an idol. It's also stubbornness and a resistance to obeying God's word. It's not just you just pledging your allegiance to somebody else's flag. It's not just that. It's whenever you resist, when you refuse to do what God has to say in his word, when you know better, but you won't listen anyway. The Bible calls that idolatry. Look at in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. This is when Samuel is rebuking Saul for his disobedience. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God's like, you can keep your hallelujahs and your thank you, Jesus. You can keep your tithes too. I'm not after that. What I want is your heart. What I want is your obedience. What I want is your compliance. Verse 23, look at this. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. A stubborn heart is the same as being an idolater. A heart that refuses to humble itself and to submit itself unto God is the same as someone bowing down and worshiping Satan. Now that's crazy. That sounds pretty harsh. But that's what the scripture tells me. The scripture tells me if I don't obey God, if I'm not following God and not surrendering to Him, I have an idol. That idol might be yourself. That idol might be a dream. It might be a desire. Whatever it is, if it's stopping you from doing God, then it is your God and Jesus is not your God. Just it is what it is. Idolatry is covetousness, which is to have a greedy desire to have more. Idolatry is covetousness, which is a greedy desire to have more. It's never enough. I've got to have more. I've got to keep going until I get this thing. And that's why people are addicted to certain substances, because they're never satisfied, because that thing was not designed to satisfy the God hole, the God-sized hole that's inside of you. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means to kill. Kill, it says. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. When I have a greedy desire to consume something more than I want to consume or have the word of God in me, the Bible calls that idolatry. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Disobedience. Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Idolatry is to place more value on anything else than the things of God. All of us have committed this. I mean, when you read the account of Exodus and the children of Israel, it was like, how stupid can these people be? I mean, God turns the rivers to blood. He rains, causes the plague of locusts and flies, of boils. He makes it dark outside when it's sunny. It's supposed to be sunny. I mean, He rains hail. He does all this stuff, sends the death angel. He parts the Red Sea. He leads the people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He rains bread from the sky. He makes water come out of a rock to feed to quench the thirst of over 3 million people. And the entire time, they still wouldn't believe God and were griping and complaining. They were griping and complaining and said it was better if we just go back to Egypt. They esteemed the things of Egypt, their bondage, more than they did the things of God. Absolutely. So we said, man, how idiotic are these people? And we're just as dumb. I'm just going to be honest with you. We're just as stupid. We do the same dumb thing. As I said before, we're not bowing down to a golden calf necessarily, but you will bow down to an almighty dollar. You'll bow down to that person that bed with you. You'll bow down to that television show. You'll bow down to whatever. And we think, oh, we're not as depraved and, unsophisticated as these Israelites, these ignorant people in the wilderness. No, we're just as ignorant, just as vile. I'm talking about my own self. We've all committed idolatry. We all need to burn these idols, get rid of them. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You think, oh, this is the best thing ever. And God said, that's garbage. That's trash. You're pursuing trash. When I have gold and diamonds for you, you are pursuing trash. Anything else that's contrary to what God has for you, it's trash. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul says that the church is engaged or should be married to the church, or married to Jesus. Actually, the marriage hasn't happened. That's going to happen later on at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we are engaged to God. And Paul is saying, I'm jealous because you are engaged and you are flirting with other lovers. Flirting with other things that should have no place in your life. Another point I want to make. Idolatry is a spirit of entitlement because you think you deserve it. You think J.J. Harrison was singing about you. I deserve it. Right? You think you deserve it. You think I deserve to have this thing. You think I deserve all this stuff. When the fact of the matter is we don't deserve the very air that's filling our lungs. I deserve squat. I don't deserve anything. What I deserve is a burning hell. That's what I deserve. But yet we think that we want to have this thing. We get mad at God when God doesn't deliver or give us the things that we want. You don't deserve anything. Psalm 19:13 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent with the great transgression. I want you to put this scripture on the screen real quick. Put this wasn't in my notes. Put in Psalm 66. I want you to look at verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. Put that on the screen real quick. I want you guys to see this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard or I respect sin in my heart, the Bible says God is not trying to hear you. God is not listening to you because you're not serious. God is not fooling around with people. He didn't die on a cross just to play games. He thought it was having a vacation while it was suspended between heaven and earth, while the nails were pinning him to the cross. He was not playing a game. He is looking for a church that is spotless and blameless. He is looking for a church that's truly serious and wants to serve God. And he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear what I have to say. You can pray and boo-hoo all you want. God is not listening to you. The heavens are shut because you will not repent and you will not turn your heart from your sin. You will not give up your appetite. You will not give up that relationship. You will not give up that addiction. And God said, I'm not going to hear you till you get serious with me. Pray and fast all you want. Starve until we can see your rib cage. You aren't going to get a thing from God until you get serious and get away from sin. There is no longer a hatred, a malignancy against the thing of wickedness. We embrace iniquity. We hug sin. We don't hate evil anymore. And because we don't, there is no reverence or fear of God anymore. You're coming to church like everything's okie-dokie when you're living like the devil outside. And you have the gall to come up here and raise your hands like you all got it together when you should be on your knees seeking an all-righteous God. How dare you? Don't you know who you're fooling with? He said, my name is jealous. My name is jealous. We need to get back to a place of true holiness and sanctification and abstinence from sin. We need to get back to a place when it should make us itch to be something that's evil. We should get to a place where we're not serving two masters and double-minded, having our hand on one plow and our hand on another. We need to get to a place where we're dedicated, sold out, committed to God completely and totally. Jeremiah 2:11. I'm closing with this. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. God is saying here, look at all the pagan nations around you. They're not cheating on their gods. But yet the people of the true God cheat on the true God all the time. The Muslims pray 3 times a day. They can recite their book, the Quran, from cover to cover. And we can't even quote Jesus wept. They're not cheating on their false gods, yet the people of the true God, they will not remain consistent and faithful to me. Hath a nation changed their gods, he asked, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people hath committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water, or can hold no water. Two evils, the Bible says, that we've committed. One, we will not drink from the waters of everlasting life. And then we dig wells that can't even hold any water. And then try to drink the dust as if it's water. God says, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. Because you're supposed to belong to me. And the reason why we're committing sin and we're falling into stuff because we have not fully committed ourselves to God. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We make time for sin. We've got it on our planner. I'm sinning at 5 o'clock on this Tuesday, right here. We make plans. We collaborate. We cooperate. And then we congratulate. We go all out of our way to fulfill this lust. And God says, I'm jealous for you. Now, one, you ought to feel honored that God would be jealous for you. That God would even want you. You, the ugly snaggletooth sister with, like, you know, pigeon-toed and got one eye cross-eyed. But God's trying to holler at you. The fact that God is trying to get at me should astound you. If we were really to look in the mirror and see how jacked up we are, and I'm talking about myself too, why would God want to have anything to do with this? And God is serenading us with every sunrise. He sends us literally roses right out of the ground. With every crash of the waves, he's sending us his love. You have a not-so-secret admirer. The heavens declare the glory, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Every time you look at the sky, you're seeing a love letter from God saying how much I love you. But instead of embracing the one that died for us, we'll chase somebody who's not even trying to give us the time of day. You're throwing yourself at this person or at this thing. I'm meddling now. And they're not trying to hear you. You've spent all this money and you've done all this stuff, got three tummy tucks and plastic surgery trying to make yourself look better to appeal to somebody, and they are trying to give you the time of day. When before you were born, God was pursuing you. Before you're formed in the belly, I ordained you, I knew you. God is jealous for you. He loves you. He wants you. The question is, do you want him? Have you ever really been rejected from someone that you love? I mean, they really rejected you and they stabbed you. I mean, it hurt. Crushed you. Where you felt like you couldn't even go on anymore. I want you to understand something. That person that you're in love with, I mean, you were madly in love with this person. God is madly in love with 7 billion people. The way you felt about that one person, God feels about 7 billion folks. Madly in love. Almost sickened with it. That it moved him to die for them. And about 7 billion people are just giving the finger to God that I don't care about you. You want to talk about hurt? You want to talk about pain and rejection? Imagine the entire human race rejecting you. In Genesis 6, when it's describing the conditions of the flood, the Bible says that it grieved God at his heart that he'd made man. The reason why we have rain and we have any type of floods was because of God's heart breaking. God's heart is shattered for you. I really want to hammer this point. God is in love with you. And by any means necessary, he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why he's so angry. When we give our attention to a homicidal cosmic maniac called the devil. Yeah, that's what he is. God is jealous for you. And that's why when I recognize, I see as the psalmist says in Psalm 8:4, when he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And that's why this last couple of months, the Lord has shown me the idols in my heart. And I've got to burn them. I've got to destroy them. I want nothing. Nothing. To compete with God. Don't worry about it, just the devil. Ignore it. Do you understand that every time that we sin, it hurts God? Have you ever thought about that? I know I'm laying the guilt trip kind of heavy, but I really want y'all to get this, man. This is... Every time I disobey God, I'm taking a hammer and I'm just pushing in the nails a little farther into his hands. Every time I don't want to pray and I say, no, God, not today, I'm taking that spear and thrusting it into his side again. It hurts God. It hurts God when we sin. Let's stand. I'll keep talking if y'all don't stand up. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 10. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And that same psalm in Psalm 119, I believe it's one verse 133, where it says, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. In Psalm 63, it says that my soul thirsteth for thee, early will I seek thee. I'm talking about getting a desire, God. I want you because you wanted me. In Psalm 27:4, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul longs for God, for the living God, because there's nothing else that can satisfy. Father, I want you. I want you and nothing else. I don't want you to have to experience jealousy. I want you to experience ecstasy as I worship you with a true, repentant, and sincere heart, holding back nothing. God, I want you. I desire you. I want you to be pleased. I want, oh God, when I pray for the sick, for you to hear. God, I want, oh Lord Jesus, that when people look upon me, they don't even see me. They see you. I want them to see you. I want the world to experience you because you're so great. You're so amazing. You loved me when I was unlovable. You accepted me when I was rejected. You esteemed me when I was despised. God, you, oh God, are the lover of my soul. You're the center of my joy. You're my universe. And you, I live and move and breathe and have my being. You're my everything. Jesus. Come on, church. In this moment, I offer you the opportunity to pursue God, to pursue the lover of your soul who pursued you. Do not let there be any room in your heart for Satan to set up camp. Let there be nothing in me, O God, that stops or stays your hand from moving, that allows the devil to have any entrance into my life. God, let there be no room. Let me be consumed with you. Let me be wall to wall, Holy Ghost. Let every fiber and molecule of my being be consumed with your love and with your word. God, I want you. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything prevent you. my God, don't let anything prevent you in this moment. The scripture says, for I am persuaded that neither depth nor height, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither demons nor angels, is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing. The only thing that separates you from God is your own will. You say you want more of God, you have as much of God as you want, because if you wanted more, you would be doing more. And I'm keeping it real with myself. If we really want to do God, if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, then let us crucify the flesh and die like he does. Right now, in this moment, I'll lead you in a repentance, a prayer of repentance. God, we make room for you. Move over anything that does not belong. Take out of my heart anything unlike you. Remove it. Destroy it. We forsake it. We abandon it. We put it aside in the name of Jesus. Right now, in this moment, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.